I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening again to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we will read again from verse 25. That's page 1248. John 20, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And we are considering this evening the subject of the affection of Jesus Christ for his mother at Calvary. We're continuing in a series on the seven sayings of Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. And to date, we have considered two, namely, "Father, forgive them." And secondly, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And this evening then we come to consider this third saying, which relates specifically to the mother of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle John. And so we consider, first of all, the text in the context of Mary. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Now, by the words of the Lord Jesus in this passage, we know that Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, must have passed away. The fact that he instructs John to care for Mary as his own mother confirms this to us this evening. There is no way that Christ would have been responsible for the recommendation of the breakup of the marital home. So Joseph, to John to care for his mother independently from Joseph. No, it is evident here that the father of Jesus, the earthly father of Jesus, had passed away. Now, the testimony of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a most remarkable example of humility, love, and submission. Being the natural mother of Jesus brought with it the highest honor, but it also brought with it the deepest suffering. The deepest suffering. Now, you know, at the outset of after the birth of the Lord Jesus, Mary was told that a sword would pierce through her own heart also. If we turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2, we read the words of Simeon. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" And so we know from this prophetic utterance, and we know here at the cross the fulfillment of it, that there was, as it were, like a sword entering into the soul of Mary as she witnessed her beloved son by nature, a miraculous birth as it was, suffered upon the cross. But then if we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, when he was 12, we read how Joseph and Mary endured tremendous anxiety when Jesus was registered as missing on the way back from the visit to Jerusalem. It is clearly evident that Jesus was deeply loved by both Joseph and Mary, by what Mary said to Jesus at the temple, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously, very anxious about you." And the words of Mary evidence the deep love and concern his earthly parents had for Jesus. But the response of the Lord Jesus reminded both Joseph and Mary that he was most assuredly the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he had an eternal heavenly Father. He was eternally begotten of the Father, and to whom he was ultimately and most importantly accountable. And it's almost like he was saying to Mary, "Do you not know me well enough by now to realize that I must be about my Father's business?" And it could be viewed like this at this stage in the life of Jesus at the age of 12, that he's saying to his parents, his earthly parents, "You both left Jerusalem without me, and you was assuming that I was with relations and with my cousins. You assumed that I was focusing upon earthly relationships and friendships, and I was talking to my peer group and traveling along with others. But I'm here to do my Father's business." And it's very interesting, if you take time to read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, the account of the Lord Jesus at the temple at the age of 12, just as a side issue really, but importantly, we read that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who was growing so abundantly in wisdom and in grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, we read that he listened and asked questions. Very interesting. He listened and asked questions. And then we read that he answered questions. And there's so much wisdom here in the perfect growth of the Lord Jesus Christ in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, in the knowledge of God's will for him and his life. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he grew in stature, he grew in wisdom in a pure manner. And for that to happen as a perfect man, he needed to ask questions. He needed to listen from the teachers as a perfect young man growing up. And so it's a very important principle for us to learn, just as a side issue here, how important it is for young people, especially young Christians, to listen to those with experience. But then we read that he was answering questions. They realized that the way that he listened, the type of questions he answered, he asked, were deep questions. They were beyond his years, they thought, by nature, and then they asked him some questions, and he answered their questions. Well, we read that Mary kept all these sayings in her heart, this event at Jerusalem, she pondered them, she kept all these sayings in her heart, as at the birth of Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus, we read, returned to with his parents to Nazareth, and he fulfilled the law of God, where it says, "Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord." So he returned to Nazareth, he became subject to them, and he perfectly kept the law of God, pleasing his heavenly Father in so doing. And now we find Mary at the cross, at the foot of the cross, witnessing Jesus suffering and dying upon the cross. And here is the most profound example of the strength of a mother's love. In her submission to God's word and God's will in the life of Jesus and in her own life, she stood by the cross in submission to God's will, and she witnessed and observed the Lord Jesus dying upon the cross. We do not read of Mary wailing, as was the custom of the day. We do not read of Mary making a scene. We read of her simply standing with two other women at the foot of the cross. And this is an evidence of a quiet submission and a grieving that cut deep into her soul, as Simeon had prophesied. Mary stood faithfully at the cross, loyally with Jesus. Love kept her close to Jesus, despite all the detractors, all the abuse that was being shouted at Jesus, all the pressure of the leaders and the religious leaders. Love kept her close to the cross. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. So we come to John now. Now there is a remarkable encouragement here in the testimony of John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, standing by at the cross. Here was a man who had initially deserted Jesus, despite his earlier protestations with the other disciples that he would never do so. John fled from Jesus. But here we find him at the cross. What brought John to Jesus? Love. Love compelled him to the cross to stand by his Savior and Lord. He must stand by the cross. Here was his hope. Here was his Savior and Lord. And there he stood, like Mary with the other two Marys, standing there witnessing the abuse hurled at Jesus by the unbelievers. He stood there as a witness of his love for Jesus. And dear friends, it's a wonderful thing if amidst all the abuse of the media being hurled at God and the Lord Jesus, and you work and you have to do in a world where the name of Jesus is constantly being on the lips of people in a derogatory way, almost used as a type of a swear word in a very terrible way. We constantly hear this on the streets and the shops and the factories and the offices, wherever we are, often this evil world in which we live. Are you willing to be like John and stand by the cross and stand up for Jesus? You know, if we do make a stand for the Lord, especially in this area of blasphemy, of taking the name of the Lord Jesus in vain, you will notice that your colleagues at work will occasionally stop themselves if they know that they are in your presence. Swearing is one thing, but taking the name of the Lord in vain is another thing. And I found by personal experience that while men and women would often swear, use uncouth words, they very rarely would use the name of Jesus in vain at a meeting that I was present. I don't say that to bring attention to myself, but particularly because they knew by their testimony that Jesus was precious to me. And I would be very concerned at a meeting if people were taking the name of the Lord in vain. There is a necessity for us in an evil world to stand by the cross. To stand by the cross. to be willing to be different. To be willing to be different from the abusers and the blasphemers, and be there as a friend of Jesus, not as a foe of Jesus. Now I want us to be encouraged this evening with the Apostle John, because here, remember, John had backslidden. He denied his Lord by running away, but he's now looking again unto Jesus. And here is encouragement for you this evening, backsliding sinner. You may have had a very bad week. You may have had a fallen this week. You may have even brought dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus, and the way you've responded to a situation, the way you've spoken, and you recognize the pain of the guilt in your heart, and you confessed it before the Lord, and oh, you've come back to the cross. And here is John. He's come back to the cross. He's standing by his beloved Lord who's suffering. And here is encouragement this evening for backsliding sinners to come back to Calvary. This is the only place you will find healing. And I want us to notice here that Jesus did not condemn John. He did not reject John. Undoubtedly, Jesus forgave John. But he gave him a precious responsibility to care for his mother. And here we see how love prevails even in the darkest times. There's nothing like love, and there's nothing better than the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. There is no greater love than the love of God and the love that God has for needy sinners in the person of Jesus Christ. And the only thing that will prevail in the darkest times is the love of God. Nothing else will prevail. The love of God and our love for God, that union with Christ, will prevail even in the darkest times. And Mary, who loved Jesus naturally and spiritually, the mother of Jesus, John, who loved Jesus naturally and spiritually, a dear friend of Jesus. So it was that these two are united together in the same hour, having this united love for Jesus. Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now we might see this is rather an impolite address to his mother, but all we must remember that when Jesus was about his father's business, he spoke to her as woman. We see this at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, and here most profoundly upon the cross. He was upon the cross about his father's business. In the temple, he was about his father's business at the age of 12. And here at the age of 33, he's about his father's business in the profoundest way possible. He's upon Calvary's cross. But nevertheless, even though he was about his father's business in salvation's work, for suffering the punishment, the eternal punishment due for all sinners that put their trust in him, even though he was about the business of suffering here, he never forgot that he was also, even on the cross, about the business of perfectly fulfilling the law of God until the end. And he honored the law of God in the way he honored his mother, by caring for his mother and ensuring her future well-being here on earth. Here was the Son of God made man, and he's in agony upon the cross, yet he's caring for his mother. And here is a solemn reminder of how we should ourselves care for our parents. We have to learn that caring for our parents, as enabled us unto the Lord, is part of our Christian witness. Some people say, "Well, I'm so busy with the Lord's work, I haven't time to care for my parents. The Lord will take care of them." And that's a misunderstanding of what the Lord Jesus means by when he talks about taking up our cross and being totally committed to him. If we're totally committed to Christ, we'll be totally committed to love, and we'll be totally committed to the law of God in Christ Jesus. And there it says, honor our parents. Honor your father and mother. And it's very important to learn from Calvary's cross that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his deepest suffering, took care of his mother. And we have to learn that caring for our parents is one of the most remarkable witnesses that we can ourselves show to our children and to our grandchildren. Those of us who are in the business of caring for our parents, our children look on. Our grandchildren look on. How do we care for our parents? We're setting a standard. We're setting an example. God never means us in Christian service to neglect our parents or our children. Here we have the ultimate in serving our Heavenly Father. Christ crucified on the cross, doing his Father's will. Here is the ultimate in obedience to his Father in the sacrifice. Yet at the same time, Jesus cared for his mother. And of course, the same applies for caring for our Father. The Jewish leaders encouraged the younger people who were at the age where had got a responsibility to care for their parents. They encouraged their children, these children, these younger people, say, look, you know, if you give a gift to the temple, it doesn't matter if you care for your parents. As long as you give it to the temple and say a special word, then you're no longer obligated to care for your parents. Jesus spoke against this. Jesus upon the cross, involved in fulfilling the most important work here on earth that was ever accomplished, that was ever undertaken by a man here upon earth, also cared for his mother. Mary was standing there, beholding her son by supernatural birth, suffering upon the cross. And her heart was pierced, her suffering was intense. But Mary must first behold her son Jesus by natural birth, not only for the good of her own soul, but to fulfill scripture concerning herself. And for us to understand the true nature of love and the true blessing for our soul, we have to look to Christ crucified first. For Mary to have that adoptive relationship with John, and for John to have that adoptive relationship with his mother, according to the command of Jesus, they both had to look first to Christ. And until they looked to Christ crucified, they couldn't truly fulfill that adoptive relationship. It started with them beholding Christ crucified. It started with them standing by the cross. And so when we think about the care we need to take for our parents as Christians, always start at the cross and understand that that love is to be sacrificial. Understand that Christ set the perfect example of caring for our parents. Understand the need of sacrificial love. And when we go to Calvary first, then we will find a love overflowing in caring for our parents. We need to, by faith, to stand where Mary and John stood, to understand the nature and requirements of love, God's love. We need to have our souls blessed first by Christ at Calvary to develop our own understanding and ministry in love. The Word of God says, by this we know love, that the Father has given his only begotten Son. And so Mary and John were there standing by the cross, and it was there at the cross that the Lord Jesus brought them together, and Jesus told Mary to look upon John as her adopted son, to love him in memory and respect of her love for Jesus. And in the same context, he told John, in memory and respect of his love for Jesus, to love and care for Mary as his own mother. And John that same hour took Mary to his own home. And the church historians tell us that this remained the case until her death. Wherever John went, Mary went as his mother. Love for Jesus brought forth the fruit of a caring love for one another. Jesus could trust John to care for his mother, firstly because John loved Jesus and now stood by him. And one of the criteria God looks to in our lives to entrust us with the care of another is, do we love Jesus? Do we love Jesus? Jesus committed Mary to the care of John, not only for natural care, but for spiritual care. And those of us who are involved in ministering to older people, not far short of the end of their life, the Lord's people particularly, we find they find most satisfaction, most enjoyment from reading the Word of God in prayer. It's most remarkable. This afternoon I went to visit an auntie, and humanly speaking, her mind is quite wayward. But this afternoon we read Revelation chapter 5 together, the message we had this morning. And I read one verse and she read another. And I read one verse and she read another. As clearly as anything, she followed the chapter. And she listened in prayer. And it's most remarkable. There's a real ministry in caring for older people. There's a real ministry in caring for your parents. And I want to tell you lovingly and I trust faithfully this evening, never let Satan tempt you to think that because you are so committed in your Christian life that you don't have a responsibility to care for your parents. That is not what Jesus is teaching. If we want to know what Jesus is teaching, we go to Calvary's cross, and there we find a real concern for his mother. So let us learn from the words of the Lord Jesus, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Well, in conclusion this evening, you know, one of the names given for the Lord Jesus is Wonderful. And here at Calvary, we see the meaning of his name fulfilled in a perfect manner. He's wonderful in his care for the body and for the soul. And the Apostle Paul tells us that one thing he is persuaded of, one thing he's most assured of, he said, "I know whom I have believed, And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. This is one thing I know. And Paul would have admitted there's many things he didn't know, like us. But there's one thing I do know. That I've committed by faith my life to him. And I am persuaded, not that I can keep myself, not that I can keep what I have committed unto him that day, until that day, not because I've by faith committed my life to Jesus, but I've actually committed my life to Jesus by faith, in trusting in his commitment to me, in his eternal security, in his love for me, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep. He is able to keep, not me. He is able to keep what I have committed unto him till until that day. And Jesus is wonderful in his care, practically and spiritually. Trust him, follow him, believe in him. He's wonderful in an example of considering others in a time of untold suffering. There was never a time of greater suffering than Christ crucified upon the cross. But even in the time of his deepest suffering, he was thinking of the care of someone else. He's wonderful in his understanding of relationships. He understood how well suitable John would be to care for his mother. He wanted his mother to be cared for by a mature spiritual person, someone who had love in his heart, someone who demonstrated to the Lord Jesus his love for Jesus. And he thought of his 12 disciples, he thought of the 11 disciples now left. And in the providence and the sovereignty of God, John was there, the disciple that he had a very close spiritual relationship with. John, who loved Jesus so deeply, so whom was he going to entrust his mother to? Someone who loved Jesus. And if we want to have a ministry of caring for others as a Christian, and we respect the privilege of the Lord bringing people into our life to care for, we need to understand that the first criteria is, have we stood by Jesus by faith at the cross? And do we love him? Do we love Jesus? And he's wonderful in his love to John. Even though John had backslidden, even though John had denied Jesus by running away at the time of danger, even though he'd been forsaken at that time earlier by John, and suffering beyond their comprehension, he speaks tenderly to John, and he entrusts him with a great responsibility. So it may be with us that we have, through fear at times, denied our Lord in a way where we should have stood up and stood with the Lord Jesus, and we run away. But there is restoration. And it's interesting to see here how John was used in a mighty way. And Peter also in a mighty way. Even though Peter denied his Lord, he went on to be a mighty apostle under God. So don't let Satan say, well, because of this has happened in your life, that you're never going to be any use to God anymore. If you stay away from Calvary, you won't be any use. If you come to Calvary and you stand by the cross by faith, like John and Mary did, then God can use you mightily.